This morning I want us to consider a question that needs to be considered by everyone who picks up a Bible and looks at it or even contemplates the Word of God, and that is, can we understand the Bible alike? We live in a very religious world, very religious society, but one of the things that we note is all the different views, all the different doctrines that are taught and that are held by many people around about us. We know people at work. We know people perhaps in our own families that have different views than we do. And perhaps they have a different attitude towards those differences. Some have the mind that, well, you believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I want to believe, and we're both okay, that God is all right with that. There are others who look at the religious division that exists in our country and in our world today, and they come to the conclusion that the Bible is a foolish book that's followed by fools. It can't be understood alike because people don't understand it alike. Or they reach the conclusion, as we said, that you believe what you want to, I believe what I want to, and you're okay, and I'm okay. Well, this is a false result that comes from a false presumption. The Bible can be understood alike. I want us to consider for a few moments this morning why it is and how it is that man can understand the Bible alike. Number one, I want to point out the fact that we can understand the Bible, that the Bible can be understood, and that's where we would lose a lot of people in this discussion right off. A lot of people look upon the Bible as just some ancient puzzle, or it's some tangled mess of religious philosophy that only gifted or trained people can have any hope of sorting out and trying to understand. But that's not what the Bible is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the Bible is the revelation of the will of God to mankind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, we read, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that," and note this, "that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." God doesn't want us in the dark. God doesn't want us wondering what He's thinking or wondering what He wants from us. God has revealed His will unto us. The next verse says He's done so in words, words that were spoken originally and words that were written down in the Bible. We can understand the Word of God. The Bible claims that it can be understood. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Jesus promised His followers, or promised those who would become His followers, that they can know the truth. If they would abide in His Word, that is, if they would listen to His Word with a mind to accepting it and doing it and living in it, then they'd know the truth. You know, the same promise is for us today. If we'll approach this book with a mind of learning what God wants us to do so we can do it, we can know the truth. We can know this book. We can understand the Word of God. Jesus says you should know the truth. Someone says, well, you can't really know, you can't really understand. They're lying. Because Jesus said we can know it. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes to this church, he says, "How that by revelation He has made known to me the mystery." We read about that a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God has revealed His mind to us. He has revealed His will to us. Now, Paul has received that revelation, the revelation of the mystery. And that doesn't mean that the Bible is a mysterious book, but rather the mystery here is the fact that Paul was talking about something that formerly was not revealed to man, but now it has been revealed to man, namely, the glory of the church. and the fact that Jew and Gentile are brought together into one body in the church. That was a mystery, hidden from mankind for ages. Paul says it's been revealed. Now notice what he says that's recorded here in parentheses. He says, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul says, when you read my letter, you can understand it. Now, it's interesting, Peter makes a comment about the writings of Paul in the book of 2 Peter at chapter 3, and Peter acknowledges the fact that they are hard to understand. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 15, talking about our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Now, Peter acknowledges that some of the things that Paul has written are hard to understand. You think Peter had read the book of Romans? I think maybe he had. But you know what? I read 1 and 2 Peter, and I say, Peter, you know you're one to talk. He's recorded some things that take some effort to understand. But I want to point this out. Hard to understand does not mean impossible to understand, friends. Paul says when you read, you may understand. Peter says you're going to have to put some effort into it because some of it's hard to understand. But we can understand the Word of God. Later in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This verse wouldn't make a lick of sense if we can't understand the Bible, would it? How else are we going to know the will of God? It's been recorded for us in His Word in the Bible. In 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants you to have a knowledge of the truth. And where's that knowledge going to come from? He's not going to zap it through the top of your head, friend. It's going to come from what's been recorded in the Bible, what's been revealed in the Word of God. God wants us to come to a knowledge of the truth. That tells us that the Bible can be understood. And you know, not only that, not only can the Bible be understood, but as you read the Bible, you learn that God holds man responsible for understanding His Word. God holds us responsible for knowing what He has written. Go back to Ephesians 5:17. Again, what did Paul say? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's only two choices. We're either unwise concerning the will of God, or we know and we understand the Word of God. Now let me ask you, the way it's worded here in this passage, does it look like this is an option that is left open to us? That we can choose and we can decide whether or not we want to be ignorant and unknowing, or if we want to understand the will of God? No. Paul is saying, don't be misinformed. He's saying, don't be unwise. He's saying, understand the will of the Lord. The Bible tells us not only that it can be understood, but the Bible tells us that we must understand it. In John chapter 12 and at verse 48, Jesus spoke these words. He said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, when that last day comes, and you and I are before the throne of Christ in judgment, what standard are we going to be judged by? We're going to be judged by the words of Christ. Now, how can a righteous God, tell me this, how can a righteous God hold us accountable to a body of revelation that we are not capable of understanding? How can God reveal His will to us in a way that we're not able to understand, but then on the last day say, did you understand it? If not, you're going into hell for eternity. That's not righteous. That's not just. Jesus says we're going to be judged by His words. Implied in that statement, and it's one that we must take very seriously, is the fact that we can understand the words that He has spoken. in Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Where are we going to get that will from? How are we going to know what it is that the Lord wants us to do? What is the will of the Father in heaven? It's right here in the Bible. And the Lord holds us accountable for knowing and doing what we learn in the Scriptures. We studied the book of Hosea very quickly in our Bible class this morning. But Hosea chapter 4 and at verse 6, a passage brought up a number of times. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God held Israel responsible for knowing His will. He holds us responsible as well. So, the Bible can be understood. Let's start right there. We can understand the Bible. And not only can we understand the Bible, friends, we can understand the Bible alike. It is entirely reasonable to expect that men can see the Bible alike. And the reason I make this statement is because we know that our society operates on the basis of men being able to understand and agree upon different guidelines which govern our lives in this world. We understand things alike. We see things alike. For instance, when you drive, you and everybody else on the road understands the traffic laws. I'll tell you what, if you didn't have a belief that everybody else understood the traffic laws, you wouldn't drive, would you? You wouldn't get out there and risk life and limb, taking for granted that maybe everybody else knows what to do. No, we know what to do on the road. We drive on the right-hand side of the road. That red sign means stop, and that green light means go, and that upside-down triangle means you better watch out, because everybody else has the right of way. We understand what these signs mean, what these signals mean. We understand these laws. We see it alike, don't we? Yeah. We see it alike. Your boss tells you to get to work by 8:20. You know what time that is. You know when he wants you there. School starts at a certain time. You know when that is. When you make an appointment with your doctor, with your dentist, you know, you can look at your watch, you can tell the time. You know what time that is. When you buy something at the store and the clerk goes to give you change, you understand how money works. Well, I don't know so much anymore. But I tell you what, if your clerk doesn't understand how to make change, you let someone know about it, don't you? Because you're being cheated. You're being shortchanged, or the store's being cheated, one or the other. But we know, we understand, if you're going to get a dollar back in change, you can either get a dollar bill or a dollar coin, 2 50-cent pieces, 4 quarters, 10 dimes, 20 nickels, 100 pennies. It all makes a dollar. Any combination there makes a dollar. We understand that. We operate. We see that alike, don't we? How about mathematics? 2 plus 2 is what? 4. Thank you very much. 2 plus 2 is 4. Does anybody disagree? No, we got it. 2 plus 2 is 4. Now, what would you think if right here in Beaver Creek, at one elementary school they taught 2 plus 2 is 4, at another one they taught 2 plus 2 is 5, and at another one they taught, you can put whatever answer you want. 2 plus 2 is whatever you want it to be. What would you think about that? That's not right. We know that's not right. Whenever your doctor writes a prescription for you, you take it to your pharmacy, trusting that the doctor and the pharmacist and the technicians all see the rules of filling prescriptions alike, don't you? You wouldn't take that prescription to one pharmacist and get something different than you would from another pharmacist. See, I say all this to make this point. And it's basic. It's common sense. It's how we live our lives. We see things alike. We are capable of seeing things alike. Why is it, friends, when we come to this book right here, all of a sudden logic gets thrown out the window and we can't possibly see the Word of God alike? Why would we reach that kind of a conclusion? If we are able to understand these other things alike, then why insist that it's not necessary? or it's not even possible to see the Bible alike. I'll tell you that God not only expects us to understand His Word, God expects us to understand it alike. There is only one way to understand it. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked a question by the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and they thought they had a pretty good argument to prove that point. In Matthew chapter 22, they come to Him and they make an argument about a bunch of brothers being married to the same woman, and they all died without having any children, and she died, and in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Well, that's a tangled mess. There's no way of trying to get that all straightened out, figured out. So here they thought they had the Lord on the horns of a dilemma, and look at how He responded to them. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." You know what a lot of our religious friends and neighbors would say? You know what a lot of the preachers out there today would say? That's your interpretation. And you go ahead and believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. Jesus never once said, "That's your interpretation, and you have the right to it." When people believe things that weren't the truth, He said, "You're wrong. You're mistaken." I think the old King James Version says, "Ye do greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Then He went on to tell them, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read?" You should have read your Scriptures. You should have learned the truth from the Scriptures. And then He quotes a passage from Exodus chapter 3 and at verse 6. "I am," where God speaks to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And what Jesus expected those Sadducees to do was to conclude from the tense of that verb, "I am," that Moses and Isaac and Jacob continued to exist even after physically they were dead. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Now, concerning this controversy over the resurrection, Jesus didn't say, "Well, you have your interpretation, and I'll have my interpretation." Jesus said, "You're wrong. You don't understand the Scriptures. If you understood the Scriptures, and you understood the power of God, you would see this truth." But Jesus didn't allow people to have their own interpretation. The Apostle Paul didn't either. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Paul didn't allow the Corinthians to have different interpretations of the Scriptures. He wanted all of them to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. He wanted them to see it alike. Go to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians at chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11, Paul writes and says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Here we have all these individuals who are holding these roles of teaching the church. And the reason for their existence in verse 12, "for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for what result, to what end?" Our verse, "till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." That's the goal for every local church. Not that it be filled full of members that have their own views and have their own interpretations of the Scriptures, but that it be filled full of members who have been taught and taught and taught and have grown to the point that they have a unity in their belief and understanding. The word faith is used at least two ways in the Bible. It's used as a verb and it's used as a noun. When it's used as a verb, it refers to the act of believing. But when it's used as a noun, it refers to the body of truth and doctrine that is believed. In this verse, it's used as a noun. The church, the members of the church, are to have a unity of the faith. That is, we are to agree
upon what the Scriptures teach. God expects the members of the church to see the Bible alike. He doesn't allow us to have our differences of interpretation, but we are to see it alike. Can we understand the Bible alike? Well, if we understand the Bible at all, we're going to understand it alike. Because there is only one truth. 2 plus 2 only has one answer. Everything else is wrong. The Scriptures only teach one truth. Everything that is contrary to it is wrong. If we differ on its meaning, we cannot both be right. Now, we might both be wrong, but we can't both be right. We can't both be right. God created us with the ability to think and reason. What does He say through the prophet Isaiah? Chapter 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together." God created us with the ability to think and reason. He revealed His Word to us in a manner that can be understood. He expects us to understand it and to understand it alike. And in light of the passages that we've just looked at, and in light of the common sense application of our society that we just looked at, don't you realize what it is that someone is saying about God when He says that we can't see the Bible alike? God created us with the ability to think and reason. He communicated His will to us through His Word in a way that we could understand. Someone comes along and says, we can't see the Bible alike. What's He saying about God? He's saying that God has failed. That God has failed. That's quite an indictment to make against God. We can understand the Bible alike. Now, the million-dollar question is how? How can we understand the Bible alike? Let me take just a couple of moments here at the end of this sermon, and let me offer some suggestions. Maybe you're new to reading the Bible. Maybe the Bible is new to you. Hope you'll pay attention. Hope you'll follow along. Hope that you'll take these things and consider them seriously. Maybe you're not a new Bible student. Same thing. I hope you'll take the things that are said and think about them and make application of them to your life and to your study. How can we understand the Bible alike? Well, number one, we need to approach the Bible with the belief that it can be understood. That we can understand this book. That we can, in reading it, know the will of God. We need to have faith that God's way works. That God revealed His will to us in a way that we can understand. When we read, we can understand it. Secondly, you need to approach the Bible with a good dose of common sense. This is lacking in our world sometimes. But you've got some good common sense. Use it when you open up the Word of God. There is no hidden code in the Bible. I know a couple of years ago, that was a very popular phase that the religious world was going through. And there were a lot of books that were written about the number codes in the Bible and the hidden codes that are in the Bible. There's no hidden code in the Bible. It's not full of different pieces of a puzzle that only a trained person can put together. You don't have to go through a theological seminary to learn how to unlock the meaning of the Bible. God created us. God knows how we communicate. And so in His Word, He has communicated His will to us in a way that we can understand. In short, when you read the Bible, expect the Bible to simply mean what it says. Don't try to read between the lines. Don't try to put together a big puzzle. Just expect the Bible to mean what it says. This next point is very important. Get rid of preconceived ideas and doctrines and agendas when you go to the Bible. And simply allow the Bible to speak for itself. I believe one of the reasons that so many people struggle with understanding the Bible is that they already think they have an idea what the Bible says. And so when they go to the Bible and read the Bible, they're looking for their preconceived ideas to be found in the Bible. And that's why it's so frustrating for them, because here they are trying to jam a square peg into a round hole. It just doesn't fit. Well, if you'll get rid of those preconceived ideas, those notions, those "I think it might say this," or "I heard somebody say this about the Bible," or
I need to prove that I'm right. Where can I do that at? Instead, just go to the Bible and let the Bible tell you what to believe. Let the Bible tell you what is the truth. Fourth, you need to be honest in your dealings with the Bible. You need to be honest in the way that you approach the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 in the New American Standard Version says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God." King James and New King James Version say rightly dividing the Word of truth. But here, handling it accurately, being honest in your dealings with the Word of God. Don't be dishonest with it. What are some ways in which we can handle the Word of God accurately? Well, number one, take everything that the Bible says on a given subject before you reach your conclusion. Don't just grab one verse somewhere and then say, well, that's it. That's what the Bible teaches on that subject. That might be what one verse sheds light on that subject about. I'll give you a real life incidence of this where we lived before. There was a man in the church there in Edna. He was very vocal about this view. He believed that if you killed a person, you couldn't go to heaven. If you were guilty of murder, you were going to go to hell, and there's nothing you could do. And the reason, he said, is because Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says that murderers shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. There it is right there. And he'd bring that up in class over and over and over again. And the rest of us would plead with him. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. And he'd say, here's what it says right here. Yes, in that one verse. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, where Peter tells them, you've killed the Son of God. And they say, what shall we do? And Peter says, there's not a thing you can do. You're going to go straight to hell. No. He tells them to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. You see, let's take everything the Bible has to say on the subject before we reach our conclusion and set it in stone. Let's keep the verses in their context. When you're reading the Bible, the verse that you're looking at, the verse you might have a question about, one way of understanding it's keeping it in its context. What is that chapter saying? What is that paragraph saying? Who's doing the talking? Who's he talking to? What dispensation are they living under? All these questions are important. They need to be considered in order for us to handle accurately what that one verse says, what that passage says. So let's keep these verses in their context. I want to tell you, you can go to the Bible and prove anything you want to prove. You can find a verse somewhere, and you can yank it out, and you can use it. You can prove just about anything you want to prove, but that's being dishonest with the Word of God. That's not handling it accurately. You need to realize the different kinds of language that are used in the Bible. Most of the Bible is in historic narrative. That is, it tells a story. But sometimes it shifts over into poetry. Sometimes it uses some license when it comes to language. It uses exaggeration. Sometimes there's figurative language used. Sometimes it's symbolic language that is used. You hand someone a Bible for the first time and they go straight to the book of Revelation, don't they? And they start reading it and their mind is just, wow! When's this going to happen? I want to see that seven-headed dragon. I can't wait! And they skipped over the very first verse that said that it's a book of signs and symbols. And they've missed it. Let's learn the different types of language used in the Bible. And never interpret a difficult passage of Scripture in a way that contradicts a plain passage of Scripture. Start off with the milk of the Word and get that down and understand what that is. And the easy passages of Scripture are going to help you understand the complicated passages of Scripture. You know what the Bible says. You know what the truth is. Now, when you come to a passage that's hard, like what Peter said about Paul's writings, it's hard to understand. Well, you know one thing you can always fall back on? What you already know. What you already understand. The Bible never contradicts itself. So, be honest in the way that you approach the Bible. Handle it accurately. You need to take time to think about what you've read. After you've read and studied a portion of Scripture, take some time to pray about it. to meditate upon it, and to let it sink in. And finally, if you want to learn the will of God, I suggest to you that it begins, number one, by developing a love for the truth. We have to have a love for the truth if we're going to know what the truth is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 10, it says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Notice what the Bible says. If you and I don't have a love for the truth, we're going to be deceived. We need to develop a love for this book and a love for the message contained in this book. Enough love that we're willing to search for ourselves. We're not going to take someone else's word for it. We're going to search for ourselves to see what the Bible has to say. We're going to be honest with it. We're not going to add anything to it. We're not going to take anything away from it. We're going to accept what it has to say, and we're going to obey it. I believe if we'll follow these suggestions, it'll take us a long way in not only understanding the Bible, but understanding it alike. God hasn't revealed His will to us in a way that is beyond our reach. The Bible can be understood. And friends and brethren, if we understand the Bible at all, we're going to understand it alike. And in those areas where we don't understand it alike, we know simply that we have more studying to do. More studying to do. So let's devote ourselves, commit ourselves as faithful Christians to being honest with the Word of God, loving it, digging into it, studying it, and learning what it has to say. And if you're new to the Bible, or you're new to the church, I hope that you won't shy away from the Scriptures, but rather that you'll take them and open them up, and that you'll read them with a love for what you're going to find, with a desire to learn it, knowing that you can understand, being honest with the text, and making application to your life. We can understand the Bible alike. What does the Bible say we have to do to be saved? Again, you step outside the doors and ask people, you're liable to get all kinds of different answers. But if you read through the New Testament and you look at everything the Bible says on the subject, you're going to see very simply that we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That we have to repent. We have to turn our lives away from sin and from self. And we have to give ourselves in humble obedience unto God and faithfully trust Him. We've got to confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart concerning the identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. When we rise from the water, we rise to walk in the newness of life, striving to live faithfully until death. That's what the Bible says you must do to be saved. Are you ready to do that this morning? We'd be glad to help you and assist you with that if that is your need. Maybe you have a need that is of a spiritual nature. Maybe you've fallen away from Christ. Maybe you're overwhelmed by problems in your life and you need our prayers. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.